Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you from beautiful, historic, sort of Midtown-ish. We're more in the Kirkwood neighborhood now, but it's still Midtown adjacent. Metron people, would you please welcome the podcast people? Let them know that you're glad they're here. Again, we thank Charles, the rock god of podcasting, who does this for us every week. Before I get into my teaching, well, let me go ahead and show you the title, if you will, Michelle. My title is Life Speak, Disconnecting from the Language of Death and Learning the Voice of the Spirit. I'm going to cover some material I've covered before, and a couple of these quotes I've even used in a teaching before, but they're pertinent today, and I want to bring them back. But even today, there's somebody I'm friends with on Facebook. I don't even know him, but he posted this, and I shared it. It was just an unusual confirmation of what I want to talk about. He says, if we begin to see theology more like a collection of theories to be tested as opposed to unquestionable absolutes, then the Bible becomes a log of our ancestors doing just that work, testing their theories about God, humanity, and the world instead of a rigid collection of doctrines to follow or an answer book to all of life's questions. Our role is to continue the work of testing their theories and hypothesizing and testing our own. If it leads to human flourishing, compassion, and justice, then we keep it in our collection of theories until it doesn't. If it dehumanizes, wounds, or marginalizes, then we search for a better theory. And he ends by saying, this is, by the way, a theory. But I've more or less said the same thing, but I love the way he phrased that. The scripture, I refer to the scripture a lot. I'm using it again. I particularly like it out of the International Standard Version, and it's 2 Corinthians 3:6. That's what ISV stands for. And before I read this, let me tell you the context. When Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, he was talking about apostolic authority. And especially in this culture at the time, if you went to minister somewhere, you had to bring papers with you. You know, you had to show, I have been vetted by this group or this organization. And in some religious circles, that's still true. And what he writes about is, because, you know, Paul loved his previous identity, but he says to the Corinthians, he says, you are our letters. You know, when he says, written the epistle written in the hearts of men, he's talking about human beings. He said, pedigree, my what's the other word I'm looking for? What heritage, but also your what are the thing? Your CV, and there's still another word. We're playing a game show here. It's an easy word. I don't know why it's escaping me. Credentials. And all of your words are valid. I'm not dissing your word. But he's basically saying, the credentials I'm going to show you, that I can't put them on a piece of paper. They're living things. He says, the fact that I introduced you to the Christ and it transformed you and it made you move in a certain direction, you are our epistle. And I would dare say that Paul, as highly as thought of himself, would probably be surprised that we consider his administrative letters the Word of God. I don't think he was thinking of it that way, because sometimes he would specify. He would say, I got what I'm telling you is by commandment of the Lord. Other times he would say, this is just my opinion, but I'm an apostle. And that's why the scriptures have to be rightly divided. All fundamentalism comes from people wrongly connecting the scriptures instead of rightly dividing them. What he says here is, he's talking about Christ, who has also qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant, which is not written but spiritual, because, now in the King James Version it says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Here in the International Standard Version he says, the written text brings death, but the Spirit gives life. I know I'm covering some previous things we've talked about, but when Israel was in the wilderness and they ate manna, they could only eat it every day. Like every day. That's why when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, it was a reference to manna. You couldn't store it up. If you stored it, the next day it would be putrefied. There'd be worms in it. You could only receive fresh manna for your nutrition. And the problem with with people legalizing the Bible is they take the manna portion of it out. As I've told you a bazillion times, manna was not a noun, it was a question. The question literally meant, what is it? They never could define it. And when you have a spiritual experience, if it loses the element of the mystical, it no longer is spiritual. Okay? Let me tell you why I want to talk about this today. And I want you to hear me with your heart. There's a bill in Texas. It's already passed the Senate in Texas, and now it's going to the House. And there's a lot going on. I'm in no way throwing Republicans under the bus. I don't believe all Republicans believe this. But there's a lot going on that I'm not addressing here, like trans people are being affected, and you're hearing all of that. Books are being banned. I'm not touching any of that. What I am touching is this man. He's a Republican senator, state senator. It's Bill. You can Google it. It's Bill 1515, and it states every schoolroom in Texas has to have the Ten Commandments written on and put on their wall. And it's not only that, but it's so, if you read the bill, it's so specific that it sounds like the military. It has to be a certain dimension. The font has to be a certain size. Everybody in the classroom has to be able to read it. It's like the more you read it, it's like Jesus is so just sucked out of it. You know, I don't know if y'all ever hear of Jesus in the New Testament. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. But Jesus came out with this concept, and he said, stop obsessing over the Ten Commandments. You know, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got 10, and before the Torah was finished, he had 631. He just kept going up that mountain. Jesus came along and he says, I'm just going to give you two. Love God with all of your heart. Love your neighbors. You love yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on this. And the reason I wanted to, that sort of spurred me on to talk about this again today, is when I'm reading specifically, I've got nothing against the Ten Commandments. I mean, there's some courtrooms that's got all sorts of different ethical codes and moral codes from different cultures, and pretty much the basic tenets of the Ten Commandments are in most of the world religions. That's not exclusive to Judeo-Christian mindset. It's that the way that I was reading this bill, and it was so authoritarian and so specific. And everybody in the room, the font needs to be big enough that everybody can read it. And this is what it's got to say. And it has to say it this way. It has to be in Elizabethan English. It has to be out of the King James Version. And when I'm reading it, if you Google it, it comes up hundreds of times. I'm reading, you know, all the thou shalt not. You know, Jesus came along and he says, you shall. You shall love. He was proactive. He was in the affirmative. Moses was, don't. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And when you're reading it and you think, I hear the spirit behind this. It's everybody, you know, this world's gone crazy. Men are being women and women are being men, and men are marrying men and women are marrying women, and, you know, people just freaking out about that. Let me just tell you something about LGBTQ. I don't know what, I've given up on all the letters. It's pretty much every letter in the alphabet except S. you know what I'm talking about. There's no more gay or trans people now than there ever has been. Ever. It, you know, people don't become, they don't become gay or bisexual or transgender. Like, you either are or you aren't. Maybe there are some places that have overcorrected in an area, you know, by maybe asking children too young, what sex do you want to be? I don't know all the dynamics of that. All I know is, whatever exists now, even in Ecclesiastes, it says there's nothing new under the sun. You just see it more now. The, you know, people are more vocal, especially when you're not worried that you're going to be executed in the public square. You have a tendency to talk a little louder. And when I'm reading, you know, these Ten Commandments, which, by the way, the Ten Commandments say nothing about that. The Ten Commandments is totally to heterosexuals. It's, you know, it's about a man lusting after his neighbor's wife. And, you know, like, and Jesus never mentioned it, but I digress. But the point is, I'm reading these words, and I think the spirit behind that is make those letters big enough where everybody can read it and make everybody straighten up, no pun intended, and fly right. And there's something so oppressive about that. You know, as progressive as my theology is, I love Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. I love the New Testament. I love the Gospels. I love the words in red. I don't believe you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Those things are not mutually exclusive in my mind. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, I don't see that as an ultimatum. He's saying, because of what I've done, everybody has access. He's not saying, if you don't become a Christian, you'll go to hell. I don't know how people read that into what he was saying, because that doesn't even sound like what Jesus would say. So please know that when Jesus says, I just want you to think about this commandment, these commandments, love God and love others, that means a lot to me. Now, if other people, you know, if other people are followers of Moses, that's fine. But let me tell you, as this senator clearly is, I think it would be cool if he said, we're going to put the two commandments in every classroom, tell everybody to love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as they love themselves. I might vote for that one. But I'm not a follower of Moses. I'm a follower of Jesus. And when I see how people have allegiance to certain ideas, I think, how did you miss out on the freedom that's in Christ? You know, Christ was in Jesus for 33 years, and Christ existed before Jesus was manifested as a human being and went back to the other side. But what he did during those 33 years really matters, and the things he said really matter. And so, you know, maybe I'm a voice crying in the wilderness to say these things today, but I want to, these are all quotes by famous theologians that they really so resonate with what I believe, and I believe you probably believe as well. And let me just get into it and show you. The first one is by William Sloan Coffin, and this is one of my favorites. It says, it is a mistake to look to the Bible to close a discussion. The Bible seeks to open one. It was funny. For some of you younger people, this would be lost on you. But one day this week, I rewatched the movie Little Abner. Little Abner was a Broadway musical that was in the late 50s, based on a comic strip that was very popular in the country for several years. Al Capp was an unusual character. He was like ultra right wing, but he's also a member of the NAACP. And he was, you know, on some points he was super conservative. On other, like, there's a thing on YouTube about him visiting John and Yoko when they were doing the bed in, and John Lennon screaming at him. And it's like, you're not really sure. And Goldie Hawn says that he's, you know, sexually harassed her when she was 19. And all that may be true. But I love the musical, Little Abner. And you can find it One thing, this had nothing to do with my teaching, but you know what's interesting? As many times as I've seen it, you know, in a Broadway show, you know what the chorus is. The chorus is all those people that are in the background who are singing. You know, this Little Abner's based on this fictitious hillbilly community called Dog Patch. And he used these hillbillies to get across his political, it was a highly politically opinionated comic strip. But it was very well drawn, very funny. And so the last time I watched it, I instead of looking at the main characters, I was noticing some of the people in the chorus. And one of them, I looked at her and I said, is that Valerie Harper? Valerie Harper was the woman that played Rhoda on Mary Tyler Moore. And sure enough, it was her. I Googled her and it says she was not credited. She was a young dancer. She was in it. So I thought, that's so funny. She's actually, Beth, I'm sure you've seen it, Jackie. You know, when the husbands go to Washington and they all become muscle men because they get the, whatever granny's concoction was. And the wives sing, put them back the way they was. Valerie Harper's one of the wives. So I thought, that's so funny. How, as many times I've seen that, how have I not ever noticed it? This week, I'm watching it, so it makes me look for other people in the chorus. So I'm looking, I say, oh my God, is that Donna Douglas who played Ellie Mae? And sure enough, it was. I Googled it. Donna Douglas, uncredited, was part of the chorus. Beverly Hillbillies came on in 62. Little Abner's made in 59. So this is right before she became a well-known star. I said, how did I not ever notice, as many hundreds of times I've seen this, that Ellie Mae's dancing with Rhoda? So then now it becomes a question. I'm like, there's somebody else. And I looked and I thought, is that Beth Howland? Beth Howland is the one in the show in the 70s, Alice. She's the one that played Vera. Sure enough, I thought, can't be. I Google it. Yeah, uncredited. And it was just interesting because at this time, these women were just nameless actresses who were in the chorus. And now if I said their character's name, you would all know them. That was very interesting. Has nothing to do with my teaching. And the reason I brought it up is if you've ever seen it, there's a line they have through it. I've referred to it before, where they could be arguing about something, like if Mammy and Pappy Yoakum are arguing about a particular thing, one of them will stand up and say, I has spoken. And once they ever did that, it's like it shuts down the argument. Like Mammy Yoakum, by the way, these are all white people. When I say Mammy, don't, these are all like white, redneck, and he totally throws the Confederacy under it, because Jubilation Tea Corn Pone is one of the funniest songs in the world about how they find out what saves Dog Patch from being ruined is they find a letter from Abraham Lincoln that thanks General Jubilation Tea Corn Pone because he was so incompetent. He actually caused the North to win, and it's very funny. Stubby K sings it. I don't know if y'all remember Stubby K. I'm giving you way too much stuff. He was the guy. He was in a show in the early 60s. Yeah, he was in Guys and Dolls. But he also had, when I vaguely remember, a Saturday morning kid show called Shenanigans. He used to host that. This has nothing to do with my teaching. But if I don't share this knowledge with you, my head could possibly explode. Because I have, bless his heart, Ken's on call today. And when we're watching TV, I'm constantly pausing it saying, I know you don't care about this, but I have to tell you that the guy who directed that is the grandson of the so-and-so. And I said, please forgive me that I can't let this slide without telling you, but I have to share this knowledge or something could happen to me. And he says, no, I'm glad to know it. I'm like, no, you're not. But I mean, I'm glad. Thank you for, after these 11 years, you still allow me to tell you all this stuff that I have just in my head that matters to me for some reason. Anyway, I was thinking of that because for some reason I just wanted to watch it again. And the music was, the lyrics were written by Johnny Mercer, who's very famous. And the choreography is by Michael Kidd, who's incredible. Yeah, so it's a legit Broadway show. But when I was When I was reading this, I was thinking about Pappy Yoakum saying, I have spoken. And that's the way a lot of people are with the Bible. Like if you look at a lot of religious arguments on Facebook, people just throw scriptures back and forth to each other. And the idea is, I can shut you down if I can show you a chapter and verse to make my point. Problem is, you can come back with three more that say just the opposite. People who say, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, clearly have never, if they've either never read it or they've read it with a specific intention in mind, because it's all over the place. Paul says things completely opposite of what Jesus said. And you have to learn how to rightly divide it because it's written by people, which is really what I'm going to talk about today. Let me go on this next one. Michael Horton says, to preach the Bible as the handbook for life or as the answer to every question rather than as the revelation of Christ is to turn the Bible into an entirely different book. This is how the Pharisees approach Scripture, as we can see clearly from the questions they asked Jesus. For the Pharisees, the Scriptures were a source of trivia for life's dilemmas. Have you ever heard somebody say, the Bible's got all the answers to life? When I read that, I think, I could submit several questions to you that I think people deal with on a fairly regular basis that the Bible, I mean, if you think the Bible's talking about it, it would be a stretch. There are a lot of, I value it, I honor it, I do believe it's inspired, I don't believe it's infallible, it doesn't claim to be infallible. The Bible writers would be horrified to see the level of bibliolatry that there is today of people worshiping things they said that were really them just trying to understand transcendence in their day. The next one I want to show you is Andrew Jukes. Instead of believing, therefore, that because the Scripture is human and has grown with men and has marks of our weakness and death and shame upon it, therefore it must perish and see corruption, I believe that it can never perish or see corruption. I see it is human. I see that it has grown. I see it can be judged and wounded. I believe, too, that it has in its composition exactly so much of perishableness as Christ's flesh had when he walked here with his apostles. But it is like Christ's body, the peculiar tabernacle of God's truth. And those who walk by it day and night know this, for they have seen as all shall one day see it transfigured. That's one of the best things I've ever read. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he takes sort of the inner circle within the inner circle, which were Peter, James, and John. They go up on this mountain, and they don't know what is going on, but he stands there, and suddenly he begins to glow. His clothes begin to glow, and on either side of him appear Moses and Elijah. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And what's interesting is when Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, he doesn't have stone tablets with him. He's not trying to endorse the idea of Ten Commandments. He's Moses in the now. Because I'm telling you, if there is a heaven, if there is a place on the other side where we meet people that have gone on, at some point, I've got to make some appointment with Moses and say, Mo, I love you, and there's some things that you wrote, like that Exodus 3 thing when you said you saw the burning bush, and you said, I will turn aside and see this thing, and you said a voice spoke out of the ethereal and said, I am. I said, that totally resonates with me. However, in the book of Numbers, when you said God told you to send people into the nearby town to destroy the city, including the women, except the young, hot women. Only if you're going to kill women, just kill the older, ugly ones. But if they're hot, bring them back so you can have sex with them. I mean, I'm going to have to take issue with you, Moses. I don't really think God said that. And if he did, I'm definitely in the wrong place. I'm going to, are there some Are there some brochures on atheism that I can look into? Because if that's who God is, I'm out. Is there another place that I can go? Because I had a problem with the, you know, if your daughter's raped, you can sell her to the rapist at a reduced price. That one's problematic for me as well. That's why when somebody says, you know what the Bible says about men with men, I'm like, have you read the Levitical law? Just looking at you, you're in violation of about 17 things right now. So if you're going to play the Moses card, don't play it with a professional, because you can't intimidate me with that. When I first came out years ago, I used to get, anytime I would see a message coming from a prophetess so-and-so, I think, oh, here we go. A lot of them prophetesses really didn't like that. And they would be sending me things that Moses said. I wanted to write back and go, what? Moses said that? After 52 years of preaching, I don't know how. I never know. Well, Lord, this changes everything. But what I could, if I ever, now I don't even answer them. Because they don't even, this stopped years ago. But when it was still happening, if it was a prophetess that was rebuking me, I would say, and sometimes they would quote Paul to me as well, I would say, oh, look, before I go any further with you, if we're going to play the Paul card, if we're going to go Paul, if Pauline is our, if that's our standard, why are you even talking to me? Because Paul said, I do not allow women to usurp authority over men, and I tell women to keep silent in the church, and how dare you trample on the words of the Apostle Paul by having the nerve to rebuke me? Who do you think you are? I'm a man. Paul had one command for women. Shut up. You could basically boil Paul's theology down to, if you are female, we don't want to hear from you at all. And I would usually find that would, and if that didn't work, if it was a young prophetess, I would say, sweetheart, I wouldn't say sweetheart, that sounds condescending. I would say, I've been preaching longer than you've been alive. So if we're going to play the Paul card, Paul says, rebuke not an elder. And I'm old enough to be your daddy, so hush. What I like about this that he says, he likens the script to the body of Christ, and he says it literally can be wounded. The body of Jesus was crucified, but then resurrected as this other entity. And that's really where we are now. We're in the resurrected words of life. I don't want to throw the Bible away. Look, at 3:00 this morning when I was having enough chest pains that made me think, do I need to call 911? I mean, I'm sitting in a chair and I'm saying Psalm 91:16, with long life he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. I mean, I don't want to lose those things. You know, when you need it, I mean, I've been on an airplane flying out of Osaka, Japan, and there's an explosion on the plane and we lose one of the engines, and the flight attendants start preparing us to land in the Pacific Ocean. I mean, they start telling us that. They're like, we're hoping we can make it back to land, but, you know, use your seat. I mean, they're explaining to us how to use our seat as a flotation device. You know what I'm doing? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, I went totally Psalm 91. 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 my right hand. It will not come nigh me. Bishop, doesn't that go in the opposite direction of what you're saying? Is you're saying it's not words in stone. No, it's words that resonate, that the deep of it calls to the deep of you. That's why I love that he says the scriptures are human. You know, one thing I loved a lot of things about David. David's probably bipolar. And one thing I loved about David is if he had an enemy or a perceived enemy, he just had all these creative ways to get back at them. You know, Do not I hate them with perfect hatred, O God. Break out all their teeth. That's very specific. You know, I want them to be toothless. And then at the end, these were songs. It was like, break out their teeth, O God. Do I not hate them with perfect hatred? Let them be smitten with the botch. I mean, that's the kind of stuff he would say. And then at the end of it, he would say, all right. Create me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. But he was human enough to vent it and to get it out. In counseling before, I've had people say, Bishop, I'm sure you've never thought this, but have you ever just had feelings strong enough against somebody you just wish they would drop dead? And I'm like, yeah, like twice this morning already. Like, what are you like? But it's good for people to know that that's a very human thing. Of course, you don't really want them to die. It's just for a minute there where you're feeling very passionate about it. You're like, the world would be so much better if you just weren't here. It would solve all of my problems. And David comes across very human like that. He was extremely passionate. He was sort of hypersexual, but you know, I don't know if you relate to that or not. But my point is, he was very relatable, as was Jesus. I can't imagine a more relatable concept than the book of Hebrews saying, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, have you ever had a thought go through your head that you think, sweet God, I could never tell anybody this thought, people, they'd never speak to me again. What if people knew that, oh, look at y'all getting all holy. Like, not me, Bishop. What are you doing? You know good and well you thought it last night. But what the writer of Hebrews says is, you have a high priest who totally gets humanity and totally gets all of your quirks and odd things about you and different things about you. He's touched with those feelings. That's what this is saying. And when you take out the thing that really oppressed me about this bill that was sort of the catalyst for this is it takes all the humanity out of the scriptures. It just becomes this thing that needs to be on this wall. It even says it has to be this dimension. It can't be a small poster. It's just something so militant about it that I think, have you ever even heard of Jesus? I mean, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? Let me go on. Karl Paul Donfried says this, the one thing the New Testament forbids us to do is to treat it as a static document to be used as a set of proof texts for instant solutions to complex and controversial contemporary problems. To misuse the New Testament in this way is to deny its dynamic character and to fail to realize that the word has to be applied in a specific context. A static interpretation of the New Testament is dependent on a frozen Christology. I couldn't agree more. I've said this to you many times, but there are over 45,000 Christian denominations in the world that are basically based on one group disagreeing with another group. There are only 27 books of the New Testament. And the basic story is the same, whether you're Roman Catholic or Pentecostal or Baptist. It's, you know, a virgin conceives and gives birth, and this boy grows up to be this man who works miracles and dies on a cross, comes back 3 days. I mean, Ro, didn't you hear that in the Catholic Church? I heard that in the, Eddie, didn't you preach that in the United Pentecostal Church? That's the same story. How could there be that much difference? But your experience was very different from your experience. And your experience, even though I was Pentecostal, is that you had a different Holy Ghost than I had. Well, yeah. Exactly. And that's what this is saying. I mean, you came out of an environment where the gifts of the Spirit were used. Didn't you ever notice that when somebody would prophesy, it sounded like something they would say? Like if it was somebody that was really, you just like hard. So there's that. And even though that's funny, every one of the Bible writers, I'm not saying they were smoking weed, but they were, whatever was influencing them, it shaped what they believed. That's why, you know, the famous Anne Lamott quote is, it's a clear indication that you've created God in your own image if God hates all the same people you hate. And that's true. Anyway, let me move on. Now, Augustine of Hippo, he was one of the founding fathers. He's from Northern Africa. He was one of the shapers of Christian theology. So many basic tenets of Christianity were his ideas. When you go back and read what these original church fathers said, they were universalist. They were not fundamentalist. They believed that the whole world was saved by what Jesus did on the cross, which now is considered like some, you know, crazy new doctrine. What do you mean universal salvation? That's what the original guys, the men who were at the Council of Nicaea that put together what we have, the canon that we have as the scriptures, this is what they believe. And he just simply said, whoever then thinks that he understands the Holy Scriptures or any part of them, but puts such an interpretation upon them as does not tend to build up this twofold love of God and our neighbor, does not yet understand them as he ought. In other words, and I've got one more thing to share with you, but just listening to the water. It's all good. It's just, I've never heard it so much before, but there's a lot of flow going on today for some reason. Sure, let's go with that. But I guarantee you, whatever your spiritual journey is, and probably if we talked about everybody like Carl came out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and you know, many of us have very different backgrounds. Beth came out of a more like what I came from. But I guarantee you, whatever you experienced that was authentic, you could trace to a human being. Like there was somebody either in a service, was either singing a song or preached a sermon or said something to you personally or performed an act of kindness or did some loving thing for you, that you learned God not from the scriptures but from human connection. Like, I know God, I love the scriptures, but I know God because of people in my life who have shown me unconditional love. And may I also say, you know, my original verse here was Paul talking about, you are our epistle written in the hearts of men, and the letter killed, the written text becomes static, the written text becomes death. It has to be a living thing. It has to be human. Several of you here today were at Sweet Leona's, Leona Thomas's memorial service. And it was hard for me to do that yesterday. I mean, it was difficult. I mean, it was losing her. I was sharing this with Freddie and Roz at their car yesterday. I did not see it coming. Two Saturdays ago, the Saturday before Easter, when I went to visit her in the hospital, I knew she needed a miracle. But I did not leave that room thinking, you will not see her again on this side. And when Ernie called me that night and said she just can't breathe, she didn't make it. I mean, I lost it. I mean, I said this in her service yesterday, but he, four different times in that conversation, he's apologizing to me. He said, I'm so sorry to give you this news. I'm like, please don't apologize. I'm not, you're the one, you just lost your wife. I'm sorry, I just did not see this coming. I did go online and said, you know, everybody send a little prayer or positive energy, whatever it is, to Leona, which is unusual for me, but I did that. But I did not think she's out of here. And it was, you know, it was difficult but cathartic. I mean, I was able to say a lot of things that, you know, was sort of healing for me to say. And a woman who had been her next door neighbor came up to me afterwards. She said, "I was with Leona all the time. Everything you said," she says, "she adored you. Like it was just everything that you were saying was like check, 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 check." And even yesterday, when I got up, I always look at my Facebook memories, and there was one she had posted something 4 years ago about, you know, how much she loved me and how wonderful it was. But I'm looking around at many of you, because I didn't go into a lot of detail, but I started saying that when Ernie and Leona started, when I first was connected with them, I pastored a megachurch. So I didn't know them. I mean, that was just like a sea of several thousand people. When I first started that church, I knew everybody's name, everybody's kid's name. Then at a certain point, I couldn't even remember my own kid's name. It was just like a lot of people. And then, I didn't overexplain it, but I said, in 2012, we went to a smaller venue in Covington, and that's when I first learned their names. Because up until that point, they had just been, oh yeah, that sweet couple that he's real quiet and dignified, and she's just, everything that I say, beaming from ear to ear. I mean, it's like, I don't remember anybody that's been more effusive. No matter what I'd say, if she'd heard it a million times, she's like it's the greatest thing she's ever heard. And those kind of people are rare. You know, I said it yesterday, but Jeremiah said, be not afraid of their faces. Let me tell you, I know what he's talking about. Because sometimes you can look at people and you think, is this a hostile group? And I've learned not to judge. People, I've told you a bazillion times about the kid that when I used to come to the church, when it was a smaller church, and no matter what I would say, he was completely stoic. Just like, I could say something funny or whatever, he never would crack a smile, nothing. To the point that at a certain point, I started trying to get him, you know, like I'm walking toward him, like, surely I can get some reaction out of this kid. And just every time, it's just like, one day I'm at the back of the service, back of the sanctuary, greeting people. He walks by me. He has two hearing aids. So I thought, maybe he's deaf. Maybe he just doesn't hear me. He wasn't deaf, but he walked up. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making fun of anybody. I swear to you, this is exactly how he said it. He says, "You are the funniest person I've ever heard in my life. You are hysterical. When I hear you, I laugh and laugh and laugh. Sometimes I think about it later and I laugh. It is the funniest thing I've ever heard. You should be a comedian. You're so funny." It's the last thing I expected this kid to say. I'm like, are you kidding me? When did you laugh? When did you even smile? But apparently, that's the way. I don't know if he was autistic or whatever, but that was in his mind. It's a riot. He's laughing it up. I'm like, oh, I would have never guessed that. I'm saying all that to say, as I'm saying that yesterday about Ernie and Leona, I'm looking at several of you who were there that I could say the same thing about. You've been with me through many incarnations, because in that story I said, then in 2014, we went to a smaller venue. That first Sunday, they come walking in, and I see her beaming face. Her words were, "Bishop's got us on an adventure. We're on an adventure. We don't even come to this part of town, but we're so excited about it." I was so happy, because I had heard so many people say, "We'd love to come hear you sometime, but we can't drive in Atlanta." As I said earlier in this week, you can't possibly be that country. I mean, it's the same concrete. You cannot be that unsophisticated. Like, I'd like to come. We can't drive in Atlanta. Like, pretty sure you can't. Leona's like, it's an adventure. We didn't even know where you were. We said, where Bishop is, we're go-. And I'm like, oh, of course I don't want her to go. I want more like her. But my point is, I'm looking around at so, and even some people aren't here today who were there yesterday, that I could say that same thing about, that I've, you know, I've got some history with. And I'm saying that because that's what makes God real to me. I love the scriptures. But yesterday afternoon, late, Avery texts me and says, hey, are you okay? Did something happen after the funeral? Because I mean, I just have you on my mind. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just trying to figure out what we talk about tomorrow. But you know what? That's, I'm not saying Avery's God. I'm saying that's God saying to me, I see you. You know, when David said, you know, my down sitting and my uprising, there's not a word in my tongue that you don't know altogether. If I were to number the thoughts you have toward me, they are more than the sands of the sea. You know how you know that? You don't get that from a scripture verse. You get that from a relationship with somebody who writes you and says, I can't get you off my mind. Are you okay? I keep thinking about you. You know what? That shows you who God is. And when people only see God through this legal contract, they're missing out on the humanity. You know, I'm sorry there are people who think America's going to hell in a handbasket. There are other people who think, oh, this is the greatest time to be alive. At least I'm free to be who I am. They have a completely different perception of it. When I go to the doctor tomorrow and I use an insurance card, it doesn't have my name on it. It has Ken's name on it. That's great. I wouldn't have had that ability 10, 20 years ago. So there's some of us who look at it and say, there's a lot of things that are still need to improve, but there's a bunch of things that are better. And my whole point in saying all of this today is the Bible's awesome. I honor the scriptures. But what I honor more than anything else is human interaction, human connection. And for those of you who have been with me for a number of years, you are my epistle written. You are my credentials. You are my papers. The fact that after all these years, good God, how many times have you heard me tell that story about the kid with the hearing aids? And yet, one of you, yeah, it might have been your first time to hear it, but you also have an entire wall of my paintings in your house. So you're in a different category. But there was one of you who stood up and said, good God, if he tells that story about the kid with the, and you, not one of you got up and walked out. I mean, there's certain things I watch on YouTube. There's certain Saturday Night Live skits or outtakes of things I've watched a million times. I'll watch them over and over again because they still make me laugh. Last night when I was also quoting the scriptures, I thought, maybe I need to laugh. So I'm looking at some funny things, and I was looking at the Designing Women episode where Julia gets her head caught in the railing at the governor's mansion. I've seen it a bazillion times. I've even seen a drag show that they reenacted it, but it's still the funniest. That one episode makes me laugh so much. When Suzanne picks her leg up after they've changed her dress, and she says, I think these pantyhose are too dark for this ball gown. She goes, oh my goodness, we wouldn't want that in an hour when the finest people from Georgia come walking in and somebody says, you see that woman who's sitting on the steps? You mean the one the governor just stepped over? Yeah. Don't you think her pantyhose are a little too dark for that dress? That is one of the funniest things I've ever heard. And in the middle of the night, I thought, before I call 911, let me laugh a little bit. That might, because I'm checking my blood pressure and laughing. So I have to believe you must feel that way about my stories. Because, yeah, I've heard them a lot. I do try to put a little bit different spin on them. But some of them are verbatim. And that makes me feel the presence of God. That makes me feel, well, I am called, because there's no way intelligent people who have lives, it's not like you don't have anything else to do, keep, some of y'all I've drug all over the place. We've been in Conyers. We've been in Covington. We've been at the Biltmore House. We've been at Virginia Highland Church. We've been in the theater. We've been in the lounge at Opry Diem. We've been all over the place. And some of y'all are just like, where are we going? All right, I'll see you there. I mean, I think, well, I must be called of God. There must be something supernatural, because you couldn't have just made that up. And I'm saying, you don't get that from the Bible. You get that from people. Cue the music. Charles, can you play People Who Need People? Are the lucky. All right. And then finally, show me this. Bart D. Ehrman says this. It gets right to the point. There are few things more dangerous than inbred religious certainty. When somebody are just certain. That's why, if you'll notice, if I quote a scripture, which I can quote a scripture, I mean, you can go on platforms like iTunes, you can find, I have a full 4 hours of me quoting scripture on CDs, or on, now it's on digital. So I know scriptures, but when somebody, if I quote a scripture, I will say, David said, or Paul said, or Moses said. I don't say God said, because I don't know that God spoke through them, but it came filtered through whatever they were smoking, or whatever was a reality in their life at that time. That's why I don't argue the scriptures. Like if you want to engage me in a debate, I'm like, there's some things that are not, they're just not up for debate. There's no point in even talking about them. The Bible supports slavery, and we have found a way to read it and say, all right, the people who wrote that, much like the people who wrote the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, you know, when Thomas Jefferson penned, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endued by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, he literally meant all men, and specifically all men of European descent. However, now we can read it and say, Tom, we know that's not what you meant at the time, but we love the concept of these words, and there was a prophetic part of you that was saying things that were beyond your culture. So we're able to rightly divide that and say, yeah, we still believe all people are created equal. Now we just believe people includes people from who have ethnicities from all parts of the globe, all male and female, and everything in between. Look, for people that are so weirded out about gender issues, don't make it a bigger issue than it is. Nobody's going to turn your kid. If you, I'm telling you, if a kid sees a man in women's clothes, it's not going to. It's if he's not already wired a certain way, it's going to have no bearing whatsoever. You think about all the years, those of you that grew up in the 50s, you watched Milton Berle every week in a woman's dress. And in the 60s, you saw Flip Wilson being Geraldine. You've seen it for years. I mean, there wasn't one little boy that saw Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me, not the devil made me, what you see is what you get. Some of you don't. There's not one little boy who ever watched that and said, huh, I think I'm a woman. That did not happen. You are who you are, and you come into the world pretty much fully formed. Let me remind all of you parents this. Your children, by the time you got them, were already kind of who they are. The best you're going to do is play to their strengths. But if they came in a certain way, with a certain orientation or a certain whatever, nobody spoke that. Nobody said, have you considered like this? That's just not possible. So there's a lot, you know, if you want to put the Ten Commandments on classrooms, that's fine, but I guess it's not going to change. There's not one LGBT kid that's going to read that and say, oh, wow, I'm so glad somebody put this there. Because now I know I'm a boy. Like, it has no bearing whatsoever. It is a complete pointless act. And I love it to use the word inbred because I love different schools of thought. This week, I posted a meditation and I quoted several people, including Lao Tzu. And Kevin wrote me, he said, have you ever considered, he mentioned some of the other holy texts, and have you ever considered using some of them? And I have used them. I'm not as familiar, it's not as familiar territory to me as the Christian Bible is, but I'm not against it either. You can tell me something that the Quran says, I'm like, oh, that's interesting, I might use that. It's not either or, it's yes and. Let me leave you with this. Human relationships are the most important thing in your life. And for those of you who are also the epistle written for my ministry, and even those of you who are streaming, thank you. I love you. In case you don't know, I definitely never take it for granted. And if I didn't have you, you know, if a tree falls in a forest and nobody's there to hear it, does it really make a sound? If a man has a gift, but there's nobody there to partake of it, does he really have a gift? The reason I think I must have one is some of y'all suckers, just keep buying it year after year after year. So I think, you know, it must be real. It must be true. And you're that way in your own personal relationships. God is in your conversations, in your touch, in your acts of kindness, forgiving somebody. Everything that you do for someone else that is positive shows them a part of God. And that's the most important thing you can do. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? All right. Let's all stand. Can we run the outro, please, in just a moment? Because I never harass you about this, but let me just remind you, we do have outgo. We do have bills. If you have not supported in a while, you can go to bishinthenow.com. And this is where I want to speak this into existence. For the 9 years that we've been here, we've usually stayed about a month's worth ahead for what we need. It's my salary, but it's also renting a space, paying the tech team, paying, when I have musicians come in, I always pay them. And so there's a good bit of outgo. For the last several months, we have not been there. And I want us to get back to knowing we're about a month ahead. That's a very comfortable place to be. I want to get us back to the place that if I take a guest to lunch, I don't have to text Avery and say, is there enough in the count to cover lunch for this person? I'm tired of doing that. I want to go back to being a high roller like I've been for the last 9 years and say, yeah, but you got your mama with you? Bring her to lunch too. That's fine. I have not been there for a minute. I want to get back there. So where your treasure is, your heart is also. Just to remind you of that, we're going to play the outro. If you will, please, Michelle.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation.
I love that guy.
You may also visit bishinthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
You say, we didn't do a charity of the month. I'm the charity of the month this month. Just so you know. when I got a text, finally, day before yesterday, Avery said, I think it's safe to put your check in there. I'm like, yeah, somebody said, who are we giving to this month? Me? That's what I used to say at the end of when I would teach when my kids were small. I would tell them about my book and tape table, and I'd say, and all the proceeds from your purchasing merchandise goes to feeding hungry children. And people would applaud and say, mine. I have four of them, and they are hungry all the time. So anyway, if you have a check, make it to JESM, and Ernie will receive it there for you. And if you have cash, just pay it forward. Go bless somebody with it, and remember that. Okay, you did get something out of this today? You're great. I loved having you. You were like totally in agreement. Everything I'm saying, I'm like, who's that? That's your mom? Bring her back again. You are always welcome. When you said I'm bringing my mama, I thought, I never know what's going to happen. When somebody brings a mama in, they might be like, what have you? But she's like, you got a good mama. So anyway, I'm glad that you're all here today. And those of you watching at home, I love you as well. Where are we going to be next weekend? St. Simon's. Don't forget and drive back over here because the door will be locked and there won't be anybody here. You can walk down to the soccer field and watch a soccer game, but you want nothing will be happening in here. But 2 weeks from today, February 7th, we'll be back here. You're blessed when you come in. You're blessed. What? Did I say February again? That is so weird. Why am I keep saying that? I don't know. I need to Google. I need to go back. I'm stuck there. What the heck? I'm going to scroll back to what did I post on February 7th? Because I clearly have unfinished business for February 7th. May the 7th. You're blessed when you come in. You're blessed when you go out. Blessed in the city. Blessed in the country. Blessed in the basket. Blessed in the store. Blessed is the fruit of your body. The Lord makes you the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You have favor with God and man. This is going to be a wonderful week for you. Good things are happening for you and to you and in you and through you. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad. God bless you. Go in peace. Feel free to get some coffee. And if you want to linger a little bit.